I want to share with you now the gospel lesson from the 24th chapter of Luke's gospel. But on the first day of the week at early dawn, the women came to the tomb, taking the spices that they had prepared. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they went in, they did not find the body. While they were perplexed about this, suddenly two men in dazzling clothes stood beside them. The women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be handed over to sinners and be crucified and on the third day rise again." Then they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all this to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told this to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter got up and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen cloths by themselves. Then he went home, amazed at what had happened. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. I read recently that that something like 80% of Americans celebrate Easter. It's really interesting, especially in light of the fact that they say only 60% of Americans identify as Christian. It's a significant overage, right? It has become something a little bit more than just a time of religious holiday. It's become a cultural event. And so it's no surprise that when we ask questions of each other like, "What are you doing for Easter?" that we tend to have some responses that are on the ordinary side. We might indeed talk about the people that we might be hoping to see. We might talk about the meals that we hope we might have. We might talk about the outfits we might be wearing. You're crushing it, just for the record. But our conversations tend to be relatively ordinary. I wonder what it might be like if we went a little deeper than the ordinary, though. The women that went to the tomb on that first Easter were expecting to practice the ordinary act of mourning. They were going to pay their final respects to their teacher, Jesus of Nazareth. And they went with those embalming spices all ready, and they rose with the sun so they could get this sorrowful task completed. But when they got there, they did not find what they expected. Nothing was ordinary at all. The stone that sealed the tomb had been rolled away. The tomb was empty, and two men, angels, in dazzling clothes appeared next to them. How these women respond give us a model for how to answer that question, "What are you doing for Easter?" a little more deeply. Now, the first thing that these women do when the angels appear, the first thing that Luke tells us, and only Luke tells us this, none of the other gospels mention this, is they bowed their faces to the ground. They bowed their faces to the ground. This is a signal in part of humility. It's a signal in part of the recognition of the sacredness of this moment, not unlike what Moses experienced when he was with the burning bush and the voice says, "Take off your sandals for you're standing on holy ground." And it's also a signal that this is something amazing, something marvelous, something evoking wonder. I don't know about you, but I've been to amusement parks where I'll stand in line for like 2 hours. And the line will wind around, and it'll be hot and sweaty like our poor choir outside before processing in. Thanks, choir. And then you'll be watching the ride. It'll be amazing. You'll see people going on the ride, screaming with joy. It's like truly amazing. But as you get closer, you get to where the workers are. And how often have you gotten to the very front, and one of the people working that is just not into it? Have you experienced that? They're just like, "Next. Yeah, put the bar down. Yeah, you'll be fine." And you're like, "Come on, dude, I've waited all this time, and you're just not even the least bit interested in this?" When Easter comes, we can sometimes be like the people excited in line, and sometimes we can be like that checked out worker that's just counting the hours till an ordinary event is over. Easter is meant to knock us off our feet, though. This is a time for us to allow ourselves to put our faces to the ground in the wonder of the moment, for it is at Easter that we remember that in Jesus, God walked among us. It's at Easter that we remember in Jesus, God was willing to lay down his life. It's at Easter that we remember that God defeated death. Death, O death, where is thy sting? At Easter that we remember that in Jesus, God offers us resurrection life too. Now, our culture today has come up with a different phrase that recognizes this bowing our faces to the ground. It's a phrase that I like, and it goes about this bowing down to the ground in a different way. The phrase is face plant. You know what happens when someone face plants. They're walking along, maybe not fully checked in to what's going on around them, and they come across a sidewalk step or a root, and they trip over, and their face is planted in the ground. Now, as we come across the marvel and the miracle of Easter, we're going to put our heads down eventually, one way or the other. We can either put our head down in recognition of the holiness and the marvel and the wonder of this moment, or God will eventually put something before us that will make us trip and fall down. Some of you are like, that's why I'm here today. This is a time, though, for us in all humility and with all wonder and with all joy to bow our heads to the ground like these women did. Now, in Luke's gospel, almost every time angels appear to regular people, the angels start out with the very first thing they say usually is, don't be afraid. And the women here are afraid. It says they were afraid and then they put their heads down. Well, the angels don't say that because they've got something more important than just telling the women to not be afraid. They want to remind the women to remember what Jesus had told them. Remember what Jesus told you. You know, it's really interesting that here we've got these women that have gone to all this trouble to come to the tomb. They've picked out the exact right spices, which we know were very expensive. They've got all those details together, but they have forgotten Jesus's words. If we're being honest, we all struggle to remember. One of my favorite stories in scriptures is the story of King Josiah. It's about 300 years after David and Solomon and some of the great early kings. And in Josiah's time, he became king when he was about 8 years old. And then when he was 20, he was trying to get some temple workers paid. And he told one of the priests, hey, go down into the basement of the temple and get some of that money to pay these guys. And when the priest does it, he discovers a scroll that had been lost down there. So they blow the dust off it and they bring it up to Josiah and they realize it's the scripture. It's the law of God. It had been forgotten for who knows, decades, hundreds of years, buried in the basement. He has it pulled out and they read the entire Genesis through Deuteronomy to all the people and they reaffirm a covenant before the Lord. If we're being honest, we sometimes allow God's word and God's story to get buried in our proverbial basements too. And sometimes we need to be reminded that our chief task maybe is to remember. When you come forward for communion later in the service at the altar, you'll see etched into the wood, do this in remembrance of me. You'll hear Pastor Martha say multiple times in the liturgy, remember, remember, remember. I think in some ways in this day and age, we've allowed the internet and search engines to become our memory. God desires, though, that we hold something a little closer than that. Hold it in our heart. And the story of Jesus is one of those stories. When the women remembered Jesus' words, they remind us that our job is to hold on to the story of Jesus. When they had remembered his words after the angels had spoken to them, it's then that they turned to action. And it says that they went and, quote, told all this to the 11 and all the rest. It's been named, and I think rightly so, that these women are the first evangelists of the resurrection. They are the first evangelists of the resurrection. Now, that word is not a word I use lightly, evangelists. It's a word that comes with a lot of connotations this day and age. Evangelical, evangelism, evangelists, all those words can be a little triggering. We sometimes associate them with someone standing on a street corner, pointing a finger and telling people where they might go. We sometimes associate it with a voting block. We associate it with almost like a denomination of Christians. But at its root, that word evangelical is at the heart of what we are called to do as Christians. It's at the heart of who we are called to be as disciples of Jesus. And it's interesting when you look at these first evangelists, what's really interesting is what they don't do. These first evangelists, they don't get into an argument with the disciples when they're rejected and explain to them exactly why they're wrong. These first evangelists don't tell those disciples where they're going to go if they don't believe them. They don't get engaged in a conversation about kind of the practical effect of their work. They don't say, hey, look, we've shared this good news, and only one, Peter was the only one that did anything with it. Obviously, we need to work on our technique. They don't do any of that. They don't do any of that. They simply see something marvelous, their hearts are full, and they respond by telling the story. Now, I think that maybe what we need in the life of the church today is a different way of thinking about what evangelism is. And I think I've got it solved. Evangelism is like grandparents. That's it. End of sermon. We can go home. Evangelism is like grandparents. How many of you, if you go and talk to someone that's a grandparent, what do you expect? You say, hey, how are the grandkids? You expect them to say, they're great. In fact, they're perfect. Would you like to see 1 or 2 million pictures of them? And then either one or two things is going to happen. Either they're old school and they're going to pull out their wallet and one of those old plastic things is going to fall to the ground of all the pictures, or you're going to spend the next 25 minutes helping them get their phone opened where you can see the pictures in there, right? One of two things is going to happen. I don't typically run into grandparents standing on a street corner with a sign telling me that I'm going to go roast somewhere if I don't vote for their grandkids as the best looking, most athletic, and brightest kids in the world. Don't really have that happen. I also don't typically run into a grandparent if I say, how are the grandkids? They would say, what grandkids? I don't want to talk about that. The weather. Let's talk about that instead. No, we don't expect either of those extremes. Too often, I think we fear becoming like the first example, the over-aggressive, and end up being like that last example, a little almost sheepish. The gospel doesn't call us to hide, and it also doesn't call us to twist arms. What we're called to do is simply allow the joy into our heart and allow that love to flow out like a grandparent would with a grandchild. Uncontainable joy. What are you doing for Easter? We can get lost in the logistics of that. We can get lost in the ordinary. And if we stay at that level, friends, it's about like visiting a tomb. But when we allow ourselves to follow the women, to let our face go down on the ground and wonder and in marvel, when we remember the story of Jesus and when we have that joy get in our heart, so much so that we can't hold back from telling about him, that's when Easter becomes extraordinary. May we indeed have an extraordinary Easter this year. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.